This seminar by Dave Wilcox, titled Building and Caring for a Tech Team, Part 1, is made available to you through Sovereign Grace Ministries. It was recorded at our Worship God 2011 conference. Dave serves as Technical Director at Covenant Life Church in Gaithersburg, Maryland.
Well, good afternoon. You are in Building and Caring for a Tech Team, Part 1, which is about pastoring, inspiring, and leading. The goal of this session is to help you in some small way bring peace into your world of tech, primarily by bringing a little bit of Bible into the tech world. So we'll try to answer some questions. Questions like, what should motivate us to serve? What does it look like to serve to God's glory? What types of spiritual traits will help to bring joy in serving? So that's what we're going for today. Before I go any further, I should introduce myself. I didn't get a chance to greet all of you, but honestly, I'm really not of any consequence, but I am nothing except by the grace of God. But for those of you that I haven't met before, my name is Dave Wilcox, and I am the tech director here at Covenant Life Church. I've been the tech director here now for about 10 years. And I've been involved in church tech in various ways since I was 15 years old. So that was 20 years now. So I've been doing this longer than half of my life, which is kind of crazy. All of that being said, I don't expect that to give you any confidence in what I'm about to say. What gives me confidence in what I'm about to say is that it's going to come from the Bible. This first session is going to be primarily about Romans 12, which Brian Chappell gave you a great preview into it this morning. I couldn't have asked for a better setup for our time this afternoon. We want to look at some biblical ideas about serving and try to bring them home in the tech ministry world, in the sound booth or in the video world. But before we actually jump into that, I'm curious to know who I have here. The seminar is targeted kind of at leaders of tech teams. So how many of you would fit into that category? Wow, great. Wonderful. How many of you are would say, I'm not a leader, but I'm a member of a sound crew or something, like, or video, yeah. And is it mostly sound? Is there anyone doing video? You guys, oh, great, all right. So any pastors who are, like, music pastors responsible for sound and so on? Great. Well, thanks for being here. I hope that for all of you, you can get something out of the seminar, and as I'm aiming it at tech leaders in particular. But I think it's, like I said, it's the Bible, so it's going to be helpful for all of us. All right, so if you have a Bible, flip on over to Romans 12. We were there not long ago. Wasn't Brian's message fantastic this morning? Wow. Romans 12, I'm going to read the whole chapter, and I'll just preface it by saying this, that there are going to be a lot of words spoken today in this seminar and other seminars, preaching, conversations you have, but especially for our next hour and 15 minutes, what I'm about to read is the most important thing I'm about to read, so if you don't listen to anything else, listen carefully here to what God says. In Romans 12, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy in proportion to our faith, if service in our serving, the one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. Let love be genuine, abhor what is evil, hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay," says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink, for by so doing you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. And Father, I just ask that you would use your word to shape us as we serve and to help us to lead those and help your word to shape those that we serve alongside. Amen. So one final thought before we dive into the outline, and just a warning, the outlines are turned in a long time before the seminars are actually completed, at least that's the case in my world. So we might not follow the outline exactly, but the main ideas are in there. But one thought before we dive into the outline, we can tend to live, at least I do, in sort of a soundbite world. I enjoy Twitter, and so 140 characters is about the length of my capacity. So, you know, a Facebook post seems like a novel to me, and novels like encyclopedias. And so my temptation is to think similarly about the Bible and grab little snippets of the Bible and forget their context. To be completely honest, for this passage, in my earlier in life, I've only ever memorized Romans 12, 1 and 2. I never really thought about what comes after it. And so what I'm hoping we get to do today is to bring those next few verses and make the connection to verses 1 and 2, and even make the connection to the whole book of Romans, and then apply it to the tech world. Okay? Romans 12, 1 and 2 is actually a transition in this book, right? So 1 through 11 is an explanation of the gospel, probably the most full and expansive and fantastic explanation of the gospel in the Bible. And then if you look at what comes right after 1 and 2, you'll see that it talks about serving. And we start in Romans 12 and beyond to talk about what it looks like to live the Christian life. So I find it interesting that after, you know, ruminating on the gospel for 11 chapters, he takes a turn and says, so now what should we do? The very first thing he thinks of in a series of things that he calls people to do is to serve in the church. So what I hope to do is to look at the mostly the first nine verses, I believe, of this book and a little bit after that, and talk about how it affects the tech world. So now we'll get to the outline. And here's sort of my propositional statement, okay? The chief end of tech team leadership is to produce God-centered, purposeful, peaceful servants. Primarily because this will glorify the Lord. So I say that again. The chief end of tech team leadership is to produce God-centered, purposeful, peaceful servants. So let's begin by talking about leading toward God-centered service. The first point there is that, as Brian Chappell mentioned today, we should begin with the gospel as our motivation to serve. So if you look at verse 1, how many of you know the sort of cheesy Bible college expression about the word therefore? When you see the word therefore, you have to ask the question, what is it there for? But it's a good point, because it makes a case to say, we're moving on, but don't forget what you just read. We're changing directions a little bit, but don't forget what you just read. And the next thing that he's going to say is, present your bodies as a living sacrifice. So let's talk briefly about why we should present our bodies as a living sacrifice. What is it that the readers of this letter had just read? So let's just take a brief look at all of the beginning of Romans. In Romans 1 and 2, we see that God's wrath is aimed at the unrighteous. No one is righteous under the law, or even outside of it. And this is the beginning of that sense of the glory of God. But then we hit Romans 3, 21 in particular, which says, now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. And suddenly we have this righteousness from God that brings, as we look forward, peace with God, freedom from death, freedom from sin, freedom from the law, life in the Spirit in Romans 8, in that very familiar passage in Romans 8, life with God in heaven forever. We see God's sovereignty in salvation. We see that God's salvation is for everybody, including all of us here. Thank you, God. Thank you, God, that though we were under your wrath, we can now say that we are friends with you. So when we remember how much God loves us in the gospel and are motivated by that, we respond. How do you, when you have that moment where you really realize and believe that God loves you, what is your typical response? What is your response?
Joy.
Thankfulness.
I'm sorry?
Thankfulness.
Yep. What else? Worship.
Relief.
Anything else?
Humility.
Good.
In a sense, we start to see, we start to marvel, right, at what God has done for us. And I believe that the response that God hopes to draw out of us is worship. It's love in return. God loves us first. He says, you love because I loved you first. And so, if we're motivated by the gospel, we're going to find that we serve out of love for God. And what that looks like then takes us into Romans 12, 1 and 2. And there are four parts of Romans 12, 1 and 2 that I want to highlight. The first is presentation. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice. So this first statement of worship is very similar to that from Isaiah 6. When he saw the Lord, he realized that he was a man of unclean lips. But when his sins were forgiven, he replied, "Here am I. Send me." He presented himself to God, offered himself to do God's work, and he made the statement, "I am yours. You have saved me graciously. I want to be used for you." Okay? So I'm going to hit these four points, and then we'll talk about some implications for the tech team. Okay, the second is sacrifice. The next part of spiritual worship is sacrifice, or living sacrifice. We're called to give up something. True worship of God requires some form of loss. Now, thankfully, we don't need to kill ourselves on an altar to be a living sacrifice. We get to do it day by day in our lives. But it does say that we'll lose something. In 1 Chronicles 21, there's a story about King David. The Israelites were being punished as a nation for King David's sin. He wanted to count the people so that he could figure out whether he was strong enough to beat other armies. And God was not pleased with that because it was an evidence of his lack of trust in God. And God was about to destroy Jerusalem. He had actually already sent the plague and killed 70,000 people. But God relented, and the angel of destruction stopped at the house of a man named Ornan. And then God commanded David to set up an altar there to offer a sacrifice. So David went to buy the property and to offer his sacrifices. Now, he was the king, and Ornan was not dumb. He said, "You can have my property and all the animals you want in order to sacrifice to the Lord, and I'll give them all to you for free," even though David wanted to buy it. But David replied this way in 1 Chronicles 21, "No, but I will buy them for the full price. I will not take from the Lord, I will not take for the Lord what is yours, nor offer burnt offerings that cost me nothing." David recognized that if a sacrifice cost him nothing, it was not a sacrifice. So part of spiritual worship and God-centered worship is saying, "God, you are worth more to me than..." Fill in the blank. Fill in the blank. You're worth more to me than my free time, my hobbies, my overtime pay. Whatever comes to mind there for you is what you would put in the blank. So it requires some level of sacrifice. Spiritual worship calls us to sacrifice. Transformation is the next point there, where it says, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect." Spiritual worship requires and leads to transformation. Service that is spiritual worship changes the person, making them more in conformity to the Word and more like Jesus. If Charles Colton is correct, he said, "Imitation is the sincerest form of flattery." You've probably heard that phrase before. Then wanting to be like God and less like the pattern of this world is a great statement of what we value So transformation is a part of spiritual worship. And finally, action. Spiritual worship also leads us to know something. From verses 1 and 2, what do we learn as we live a life of worship?
It's not sedentary. We're not sedentary. We present ourselves.
Right.
We don't just sit here and absorb
it. Right. So what is it that you can discern as you're conformed and transformed? What's that?
The will of God.
The will of God. Yep. So there's going to be some kind of action that comes out of it, because as you serve spiritually, you will learn and understand better the will of God and be able to act on it. Now, let's kind of make these things a little bit more specific and practical to tech ministry. What do these verses mean to tech servants? First, I would say that serving to God's glory in tech requires both the right actions and the right motives. The motive for tech ministry should be gospel-based, gospel-driven, based on the mercies of God, with the mercies of God in view. What motivates you to serve in tech ministry? I know for me, sometimes it's because it's fun, because I enjoy it, because it's something that I can learn about, and it's intriguing to me, and it's something I can keep learning about and moving forward in. What are some things for you all what do you like about doing tech ministry? What motivates you to do it? What's that?
It's not the money.
It's not the money. That's for sure. Yes. Mark.
I just love to be able to manipulate the sound.
Yeah. To have a level of control? Is that what you mean? It's.
But, you know, like, yeah.
You just enjoy the process of mixing.
It's a service to the body. It allows the body of God to respond to him and worship him with it. It couldn't otherwise be done.
That's right. It allows the body to respond to the word of God in a way that they couldn't. Yeah. Just so you know, I'm going to repeat your answers for the recording, so I'm not just a parrot. Yeah.
There's a certain amount of personal pride involved, not prideful, but like we know that when we do, like she was saying, when we do our job well, it really adds to the worship. And there are times when, like, people in projection are actually leading and helping the singers know what to do and where to go. And when we do it well, and there are other people that don't do it as well, we realize how much it really does help the body.
Right. Very good. Yeah, when we serve well, we see that it helps the body. Yeah, David.
It's good to be able to, it feels good inside to be able to use the God-given skills. And mm-hmm. church, which wasn't really possible many years ago.
Right. Yeah.
It was a form of worship. I mean, I used to do things in the church when I was younger that I didn't necessarily have the gifts to do or feel called to do. And that's the difference now for me.
Right.
I feel like that this is the place that God wants me. You don't have to ask me to serve there. Because I already want to.
Good.
I'm actively plugging in and have a desire to be in that ministry, to do what God's called me.
That's great. Yeah. You see, you have gifts, and that you want to use those gifts. There's one more. Did you, Stephen? Yeah.
I kind of enjoy the problem-solving aspect of it. It's every Sunday there's a new problem.
Yeah. Stephen enjoys the problem-solving because every Sunday there's a new problem. That's true. I relate to that completely. Every Sunday, there is a new problem. So those are excellent reasons to serve in tech. But what I would encourage you to do is to consider how the gospel motivates you to serve in tech. And as leaders, how to communicate that to the people who you lead. so that they too can think about how and why they should respond in love to God by serving in tech ministry. So here's a little challenge. Ask your people what they think the goal of your ministry is, and just see how they respond. At one point a few years back, we asked our sermon media team, this is the folks that they would record the tapes, duplicate tapes and CDs. This is back in the era of tapes. But it's a good example. This was before our Sunday sermons went online, and so there would be a line that would stretch from the tape window, you know, down the aisle and around the corner. And so, and this was when we had only one service, and so we would be done around noontime, 12:15. So lunch was calling, and the line was long, and people were waiting, and they had places to go. So efficiency and accuracy and speed were required to serve those people effectively. You had to label, duplicate, you know, put them in the boxes, take the cash, hand over the tape to the person who ordered it. So when we asked them, so what's the main goal of what we do? Their response was, it's speed, of course. It's all about speed. Our purpose is to be as fast as we can and to get these tapes out there and get people home. And we realized that we probably had missed an opportunity there to train them in why they should be fast. You know, it's not so much because people have a lunch to go to, but because there were probably in line 50 or 100 souls that were hungry for God's word, that had been met by the Lord, and now we're looking for either a way to review that or to be able to share that with someone else who hadn't heard it. And that is what, you know, we tried to begin to shape what we talked about before we started, how we prayed, and those types of things, how we, even just the group communication to them, we tried to shape that more to help them not think about it primarily as an activity of efficiency and speed, but as an activity of spreading the gospel. And I think it has produced fruit, and it actually probably slowed people down a little bit. But it allowed them to recognize that every time there was that, you know, $2 cash exchange for a tape or whatever, that there was the word of God going forth. And that really motivates people to serve. So just a little personal aside, just to share what we're doing now, and not like this is magic or anything like this, but at Covenant Life, this is just an example of how we're trying to be gospel-centered in our purpose for ministry overall. And we base our ministry purpose on Matthew 10:27, which is Jesus is talking to his disciples in private. They're asking him, you know, to explain the parables. He would draw crowds by tell them parables, but the parables weren't always perfectly clear, and the disciples weren't always the smartest guys in the room. So they would ask him later on, what in the world did that mean? And so he would tell them in private what those things meant. And he had his reasons for hiding the open explanation of the kingdom of God from the crowds, which I won't pretend to know all those, what those are, but this is what he said to his disciples. What I tell you in the dark, say in the light, and what you hear whispered, proclaim on the housetops. And so what we see here is that Jesus didn't necessarily want his disciples to become master storytellers, as he was, but to proclaim clearly and broadly as much as possible his gospel of the kingdom. And so we kind of think of the phrase housetop as what we do with sound and lights and video and sermons. So we're building that platform that the preacher or the word of God can stand upon and be clearly and broadly proclaimed as far as possible. So that's when I talk to new volunteers and when I communicate, like before a conference like this, as I'm talking to the team members that are coming in, I'm trying to remember and keep that type of thing in mind so that I am encouraging people from the gospel and to do gospel work first and foremost. Another implication, serving to God's glory requires personal loss. So asking people to sacrifice when serving is appropriate. I'm going to qualify this, not by saying anything myself, but by recommending John Payne's seminar that he's doing, I think, tomorrow. If you don't get to go to it, you should download it and listen to it. I don't know what he's going to say, but at least this would help qualify it. He is talking about redefining burnout and when it's the right time to stop serving. So I'm sure he's going to answer a lot of the questions you may have about, am I sacrificing too much as I'm serving? But I just want to make the point that, especially for tech team leaders, it is okay to ask people to sacrifice. That is part of spiritual worship and part of spiritual leadership. And how many of you would agree with me that tech service is a sacrifice? Okay, let the record show that almost every hand went up. We often come in first and stay late. And it's not necessarily convenient. And sometimes you don't get to sing along. And so there are things that we give up in order to serve in tech ministry. But it is, even in that giving up, worship. If you remember, God saved you. And He loves you. And even though you may want to sing, but instead you have to go fix this microphone that doesn't work over here, or you may want to listen to the sermon, but, you know, in a room that's like watching the video feed, the TV isn't working correctly. In your sacrifice, you are worshiping. And even though it can be hard to call people to sacrifice, it is good for their souls. And we can pray that we all say more often what David said, which is, I will not offer a burnt sacrifice that costs me nothing. Letter C, serving to God's glory requires ongoing growth and change. So serving isn't just about showing up, executing, and then going home. It's not only about the product of our services. Tech ministry is also about what's happening in the souls and lives of the people who are serving, in your heart and mind and life, and in those you lead. Now, while serving, let me say this, serving, I believe, is an integral part of the sanctification process, or in our growth to be like God. I think we do need to kind of start to set aside this notion that you go to serve to get stuff done, and you go to your small group or your devotions or listen to a sermon to grow. I don't think it's that cleanly separated. I think as we serve, we also grow. Now, certainly, tech ministry is going to benefit from you growing in all those other areas, and you listening to the sermon and you worshiping fully. However, serving also provides a context for personal growth. God wants to transform us through serving, not just transform us in order to serve. He wants to transform us through serving. Anyone who's done tech since yesterday knows that it provides a unique set of temptations. Does it not? There's nothing quite like having to work with complicated temperamental equipment under always too short time constraints. And on top of that, you have to work with and work for complicated temperamental people. So you put those things together and you have a recipe for, well, you can either look at it as a recipe for a big, huge mess, or you can see it as God sees it, which is a recipe for growth in godliness and opportunities to be like Jesus. So how do you see it? How do the people you lead on your tech teams see their time? When they come in on a Sunday, are they expecting a big splat, a big mess? Or are they coming in with a sense of, you know what, I'm going to be tempted today. Probably something's going to go wrong, right? You're problem solving. You're going to get that chance to solve a problem. But this is an opportunity for me to grow. This is an opportunity for me to become more like Jesus. May your serving be more God-centered as you see it as a way to grow in godliness. The next implication is that serving to God's glory leads to confidence in God's direction. And this is a pretty cool implication, and it's one that I love to actually see work out in people's lives. And having done this now for 10 years, I've actually seen this happen. I've seen it happen in my own life. Serving will reveal God's will for your life. Because at the heart of God's will for you is doing what you are made to do. You alluded to that, Brad, when you said that you served before in different ways, but now you're serving according to your gifts. And that just, it's so motivating. And we'll talk about that a little bit more in the future. But I don't know, some of you, because I may think this way, because I do often, when I want to know God's will, I like go off into my little private space and I fold my hands and I pray and I ask God, I say, God, please reveal your will to me. And that's okay to do. Please don't take that the wrong way. I'm not saying you shouldn't do that. That is good to do. But often I don't necessarily get a flashbang response from God in that moment. Instead, what he says in this verse is that it's through serving that we're going to find it. It's through starting to try to do as best as we know how what God has called us to do that we realize whether it's what God has called us to do or not. Does that make sense? That as we try different things, we start to realize and see fruit. I wouldn't be here today. I'll just share a brief personal story. When I first started doing tech, I had been in a church for a couple years. I lived in Michigan at the time. And I felt like I was just sitting there doing nothing and that I should participate in some way. That was God's Spirit working in me as a teenager. And so I went around to this ministry fair, I walked around the tables, And it's like, okay, biblical counseling. Don't think I'm quite ready for that. You know, went to the next table, and it says, choir. No. Anyone who stood next to me in church knew that was not the right direction. You know, they were all like putting up barriers. No, not him. No, I'm just kidding. But I kind of went around, and I didn't really see anything that I could do until I got to the tech table, and I walked up to them, and I was kind of like, well, maybe I could do this. And I just told them, you know, hey, I know nothing. I'm an immature teenager. I can't drive myself anywhere. Can you help? Can I do something for you? And they were like, yes. They took a risk on me. And that was, you know, that conversation at that table was a shaping, a totally life reshaping moment for me. I didn't even realize it. I wasn't praying, God, please tell me what your will is for the rest of my life. It was, I want to be faithful to serve, and God used that to shape the direction of my life. And that's not necessarily saying that everyone who serves in tech ministry is going to end up making a full-time career out of that. But it is to say that doing God's will is wonderful because you start to realize that this is what you were made to do. All right. You can skip over letter E. When I made the outline, that was before I thought it through. So it's true, spiritual, or that serving is spiritual worship, and that it's not, and singing is not the only way to worship. We've basically already covered all of that. So first of all, we want to lead people to God-centered service. Secondly, we want to lead people to purposeful service. And this kind of takes off of what we just said about knowing God's will. So here's my geek moment in the seminar, okay? When this analogy came to mind, I'm not sure how good the analogy will stand if there's a mathematician in here, but I was kind of excited about it. That purposeful service is like a vector. Now, there are two types of variables in math. Well, there are probably more that I don't even know about. But I know one is called a scalar variable, and it's just a number. So, like 110 dB, right? That's just a number, but it doesn't give you a direction. You know, two hands. But a vector has both a magnitude and a direction. And I think we see in these verses how God generously gives us direction and strength for our service. So this passage talks about how God sets the vector of our lives. Let's look at verses 3 and on again. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith God has assigned. For as one body we have many members, and members do not have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them, if prophecy in proportion to our faith, and so on. So, this passage, I'm sorry, God gives gifts that should set the direction of our service. God has made each one of us uniquely gifted and uniquely ungifted. I was teaching some tech folks about compression the other day, and I wanted to demonstrate kind of how a vocal line flows and a song would flow. I made the mistake of attempting to sing something, like I alluded to earlier, and someone from, you know, sarcastically joked and was like, hey, have you ever tried out for the worship team? And the whole room just like burst into laughter immediately. Anyway, God has generously given me some gifts, and he has generously withheld other gifts from me. And what that says is that me and the singers, we need each other. I need the people who can beautifully and deliciously put a plate together for the guests who come in and stay after to learn about the church, because I certainly would not do well at that. And the singers need that person that knows how to smile and greet warmly and welcome people to the church while they're in doing rehearsal. So we need each other. It also means that if I'm not purposeful to try as best as I'm able to serve using my gifts, then the whole church is actually affected by that. I need others, and I'm needed by others. God's generosity in terms of the way he has gifted us gives us direction for how we should serve. But God also gives us faith, which should define the magnitude of how we serve. Faith is God's driver for the quantity and the nature of our serving. What I believe that means is that everyone is going to serve a little bit different, and how much they serve is based on how much they believe God has called them to do. And that's where you say, I paid how much to hear you say that? You do what you believe God's calling you to do, right? That sounds like common sense, but it isn't always the way we think about our serving commitments, is it? We don't necessarily think about, what am I in faith to do? It's more maybe, what are my responsibilities? What are other people's needs, which are good to meet other people's needs? But what does it mean? What in the world does it mean to have faith to serve? Well, let's take a look at the other aspects here, just to get a little snippet of what some options might be. So when you look at verse 7 and 8, and 8 in particular, for the one who contributes, to do so with generosity, to the one who leads, to do so with zeal, to the one who does acts of mercy, with cheerfulness. So what I'd like to talk a little bit about is, what are the character traits that demonstrate faith when we're serving in tech ministry? So zeal in leadership requires faith, right? Because you have to put yourself out there and lead, and people might not follow. That requires faith. Generosity requires faith in when you give, because you have to trust that God is going to give you and take care of your needs. Cheerfulness and doing mercy requires faith, because you see hardship and need, and you have to believe deeply that God loves these people and he's going to use your small act. So what are some signs of faith? What would you say are some signs of faith in serving in tech? They might be on your outline, but don't look. No.
Realizing a need and just responding to it.
Seeing a need and responding to it. Yeah. And how does that demonstrate faith?
That we're ready to be used by God in whatever.
That's good.
As in the body, you know, whatever we see.
Yeah. You're seeing that God has set this need before you. Yes.
Yeah, for us, when we start a new project, we'll try to bring new people in. We'll say, listen, if you've done this in the past, if you've worked with computers and you know how to operate a computer, then you can work on our projection team, and we will train you, we'll teach you. We will not leave you alone. So we're asking them to have faith in their abilities, basic abilities, but understand that they're not going to be doing this all by themselves, and that we will come alongside them.
Yeah. Yeah, that's good. You have to have faith to learn stuff that you don't know. Yeah. Anything else?
Faith to bring in someone who might not know. You don't know whether they honestly know something, like they could say they know something or they don't. Or, you know, like they may say they don't know anything, but you have to have faith to know that you're leading them in the right direction and teaching them how to do it.
Yeah.
The right way.
You have to trust God that He is, even if you don't necessarily see the specific skills of somebody, that He's leading and bringing them to serve. That's good. Yeah, one more.
I oftentimes see my faith tested when a problem arises that can't be solved. And oftentimes to take it upon yourself to fix it and understand that that's not possible. And God had another plan that day.
Right.
And you have to have faith that God's going to make it all right.
Yeah.
Might not work out the way you want it, but He's in control.
That's good. When something doesn't go the way you want, you need to have faith in God that it's going to turn out okay. One more? You want, Mark,
I was just going to say, just leading, having faith to lead. It's sometimes hard to think that God puts you in that position.
Yeah.
You know you're unworthy.
Yeah, right. Faith to lead. It takes faith to lead. Definitely takes faith to lead. So I've listed a few of some things in here, things that are almost based on what we've already talked about. But I'll just add a few more that I think apply in this case. Joy and peace being a couple of the big signs of faith. It takes, like when you're talking about, David, you were talking about that situation where the problem arises and you can't fix it. And suddenly you realize it maybe doesn't reflect on you the way you want it to. You need to have faith to walk the rest of that service out in joy and peace. You know, and not spend the rest of your day thinking about, okay, how could I have fixed this? How could we have avoided this? Instead, listen to the sermon or continue to serve. So joy and peace. Now I want to take a slight detour on humility. God wants humble people from this passage. But notice what the passage says. It says to think with sober judgment. Do not think more highly than you ought to think. So humility is more a function of honesty than it is self-deprecation. And I would dare say that in this room, there are people with high levels of gifting. And if that is you, I would propose it's not necessarily humble of you to say, oh, I'm not that gifted. Even though it kind of sounds humble, why is that? Well, because your gifts point to the giver, not to you. That's why we call it a gift. Because it comes from God and it allows us to, if we acknowledge with sober judgment our level of gifting, where there is grace, we can point to God and say, God gave this to me. Well, let's be honest, none of us would do or be anything apart from God. Every breath we breathe is a gift. We owe God everything. Even the most gifted people are weak and worthless apart from God. But when God has given you gifts, if you see gifts, whether it's, you know, just budding gifts in leadership or gifts behind running lyrics or doing sound, then it's okay to acknowledge, and in fact, it's good to glorify God for the gifts that He's given you. And to be more specific, it's okay to be the best or the worst at something. Okay? And I know that may sound strange, but it's okay to recognize that if you are particularly gifted in a specific area, that if you have the opportunity to serve in that area, you should do that. That honors the Lord. And sometimes this is an important aspect to leadership because we need to help other people to recognize the level of gifting that they have and be humble about that. Sometimes it means that people need to be moved to a new spot if they're not really living up to the requirements of their position. So we want to lead toward God-centered, purposeful, and now we'll talk about peaceful servants. This will be a brief point because basically all of part two of this seminar, which is coming up in a few minutes, is about leading towards peace through administration, through planning and preparation and that type of leadership. But I want to speak briefly about the importance of peace with each other in the midst of serving. I think it's almost humorous, but probably not coincidental, that right after discussing how Christians should work together, God reminds us that we need to love each other. He reminds us how we need to relate to each other. So in your outline is a list of a bunch of points there that talk about how Christians should relate to each other. And I wonder why, in some ways, Paul moves right to this. It's a little story. I have three kids. On Monday morning, I was heading off to kind of finalize the details of my manuscripts for these seminars. And my three-year-old boy didn't want me to go. So I told him, well, buddy, what would you say about Romans 12 if you had to teach the seminar? He's 3 years old, right? To my surprise, he recited to me Romans 12:10, which is, love one another with brotherly affection, outdo one another in showing honor. That's to my wife's credit, by the way. But I thought, I was like, why does he have that memorized? Well, because he lives with four other people who are sinners. And he's a sinner. And simply by the fact that we are together as a family, there's going to be conflict. And we need to be learning how to love one another with brotherly affection, outdo one another, and showing honor just because we're a family. And I think Paul understood that. And so we can expect sin to happen when sinful people work together in tempting situations, which is often the case. Well, we talked before about how we can look at those situations as an opportunity to grow. I think these last verses take it one step further and put a call on us to remember that sin among the family of God, and I mean with anybody, but sin in the family of God in the midst of serving does require reconciliation. One of the most difficult questions I get from people is how to approach relationships when, for various reasons, the relationships between the tech teams and the musicians, that's the most often, most frequent one, haven't lived up to the characteristics of Romans 12, 10 through 21. So I guess the question I would leave with you is, how do you handle conflict on your teams? Is there an expectation for reconciliation? Or do you just kind of like set it aside and hope that after four or five more Sundays, it'll all be behind you? Are you seeking to help your team members know when reconciliation is necessary? I know that, you know, there is great value in overlooking sins. That is something that the Bible says is a great gift, to be able to overlook a sin that's been committed against you. But at times there does need to be reconciliation. Are you engaging with your pastoral team on how to deal with conflict on your team or between your team and the pastors or between your teams, team members and musicians? And then also, are you seeking to help your team members think ahead about ways to love, honor, be generous to, show hospitality, and the like with the people that they're serving with, as opposed to simply thinking about it as a task to come do, you do your work. One of the things that I really appreciate about the folks that serve at Covenant Life is that they take an interest in the band. And this is not necessarily something that I force them to do. They will come to me sometimes with lists that I didn't ask them to give me, saying, here are our four guitar players, and here's how they like their setup. So that other teams who come in would know, you know, how they like, you know, what in-ears do they like, or do they use the amplifier, or do they go direct? Little things like that, which make a statement to a musician when he or she walks in and everything is set up the way they want it to be. It just makes a statement that they're being cared for, that they're cared for. So with that, we will stop and take questions. We have about 10 or 12 minutes left for questions. Do you guys have any questions or further thoughts? Yes.
I mean, when you were talking about conflict and stuff like that, like for instance, how did you guys handle that conflict? You know, in my church, I've been working a lot with the tech team and the musicians about, you know, conflict, and they used to see each other as different teams, even though I think they are one. But how do you handle, specifically as a director, when there is a conflict between musicians and sound people, or, I mean, what's your philosophy? What do you do?
Yeah, well, so the question was, what's my philosophy to help with conflict reconciliation between tech and band? I think it's not any different than any other kind of conflict, really. I think the main difference is that often the conflict happens in the middle of a stressful, busy, deadline-driven time. So what that means is that I think effective leadership looks like follow-up afterwards to help encourage people to reconcile and to consider their own heart first. Like for me, as if I'm seeing something I'm concerned about on the tech team and the music team, my responsibility is to the tech team first. And they're my brothers and sisters. I mean, they're all my brothers and sisters, and so that's why I want them to be reconciled. But sometimes there's a conversation that we need to have where we just sit down after it's all over and kind of process through what were the temptations and what were your responses to that, and encouraging people to ask forgiveness wherever they see sin. Helping, there may be cases where someone's been sinned against and they can't let that go. And so there may be some cases where they need to actually go and talk to someone and talk through it. I mean, I think that's often the best thing to do. It's not real complicated, but it's complicated by the fact that it can't happen immediately. You know, let me not bring you into this. When I have a conflict with my wife, not that it ever happens, but when I have a conflict with my wife, unless we're like in some kind of public setting, we often have the opportunity to go, whoa, 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 whoa. Okay, let's stop right here and let's talk about what's going on. In the middle of rehearsal, you just don't have that flexibility. So you need to be thinking about, when are you going to have that conversation and follow up on it? And I think that's maybe where the danger is, that we don't address it immediately and then time goes on and we kind of just let it go. And then there are dangers for bitterness or rivalry to creep in. So, yes.
You touched on it just briefly, Dave, but when someone's in a wrong place, it's not they're not the giftings and what we're asking them to do don't match up. Can you just touch that a little bit more deeply? How do you bring Romans 12?
Yeah,
to that
so
situation?
Like it,
the question was, if someone's not in the right place, how do you bring Romans 12 into that? And how do I address that? Have you concluded, so in this hypothetical, have we concluded that the person definitely needs to be repositioned? There definitely needs to be like a change. Yeah. Well, I've had several of those conversations over the years. And what I try to do is to be very clear that there is a distinction between gifting and character. That's where I start. I want to commend their character, to thank them for serving, especially if they've been faithful but just don't have the right skills. I want to make sure that I recognize and encourage the fact that they have been faithful to serve. And then I would go to Romans 12 and ask them the question of if they think, do you still think that this role is the best fit for your gifts? And to be honest, when I've probably had four or five of those conversations. Only in one did they say, yes, I think this does fit. And all the other ones, they were already realizing that they're struggling. So just by asking the question, as opposed to starting off making a statement, asking a question about, you know, let's look at Romans 12. How do you feel about your gifts fitting with this? And then you can, even if they say, yes, I think my gifts do fit, that's a harder conversation to have because you might need to bring up specific details of how it doesn't seem to be working. That's necessary. That's a necessary, difficult aspect of leadership. And in one case, in the case where the person was like, no, I don't know what's wrong. You know, I had to sit down with them and say, all right, so last time you served, here were the, four things that went significantly wrong. Do you remember that? Yes, I do. Do you understand the implications of that on the congregation? And they clearly didn't. And that was, for me, a real clear direction that they'd been serving for 6 or 8 months already, and, or more at that point, I don't remember. And we tried to work with them to help them to learn, but they hadn't even really understood how what they did as a role served the congregation. And so between that and the fact that they didn't understand the implications of the role and the fact that they didn't seem gifted for the role, I just asked them not to serve anymore. So it's not a fun conversation. Yes.
Have you ever been presented with, obviously, that worship through music and worship through the preaching of the word are very clear in Scripture. Worship through blue lights is not necessarily clear. So I'm wondering if there's been times when people have giftings for artistic display and ability around video lighting and stage presence, where there has to be a line that says, you know, that's too much. Without seeing any kind of clear lines in Scripture necessarily, and that line seems to move with culture as well. How does one go about kind of looking at and evaluating the extras, if you will?
Can you specify what you mean by too much? Are you referring to too much creativity, or are you referring to too much serving?
Too much creativity.
Too much creativity.
Where you have to make a decision, you know? Changing the lights 9 times in one song? Maybe we shouldn't do that. Maybe once per song. And depending on the age of the person involved, commonly that flair for creativity is really there, and they want to get going and make a bang show out of a service. But there needs to be some restraint.
Yeah,
maybe not necessarily in all churches, but I guess that's the question: is
yeah,
how do you go about managing creativity?
Yeah, that's a great question. So, in short, the question is, how do you manage creative people who want to use their gifts in the church, but there's not necessarily a specific call from the Bible to do cool lighting, though, you know, music and sermon is in there. That's a good question. My biblical understanding of, and this is, I want to be very careful in how I word this, because I think there are there's a lot of room in what I'm about to say. But for me personally, when I'm making a creative decision about what we do, and sometimes I do that, sometimes I don't. Sometimes I'm involved in the creative decision, sometimes I'm just handed the plan. But when I am involved in those decisions, there are two biblical principles that I want to try to put into practice. One is it helping more people engage with the material or less? So whether it's a song or it's a a sermon, supplemental picture or, a background slide for lyrics or something like that. And that has to do, there's a cultural aspect to that. You alluded to the fact that there's cultural aspects and church aspects to that. And that's where you have to know your church. Is this going to communicate to your church effectively? And that's where we need to be humble, I think, in recognizing that God has brought the right people to our churches. So if I'm a young person and I want the concert feel, but I'm attending a church with people that are, the majority of them are older than me, and they don't want that, that doesn't serve them to communicate, to engage with the material, because that's the point of it all, is that ideas about God be clearly connected to the people who are there, so that they can see the glory of God, they can understand the word of God, and they can respond. So that's where the cultural aspect comes in. I think the other thing for me, so I try to know Covenant Life Church. I try to know what people can accept and what they will, go, whoa, that's cool lighting, which has basically taken them out of the participatory mode. And I'm trying, if I want it to grow, I'm trying to shift it really slow. And then the other aspect of it is I want whatever I do to help make the ideas clear, not blur it, not to distract from the ideas of the song or the ideas of the announcements or the ideas of the message. So what exactly that looks like, I think, can be different from church to church. But those, as I've thought about it and as I've talked with the folks, that the pastors that I work with, those are the two big things that we think about. Does that answer your question?
Yeah, I kind of want to hear your personal thoughts on it. Is that, I'm guessing over the years you've had opportunities to evaluate when to do something and when not to do something.
Yeah, that's true. We've made plenty of mistakes, that's for sure. Yes, sir.
I would almost say to add to that, especially if you have a person that's uber creative and wants to push the line or whatever, be on the cutting edge, maybe a greater opportunity to help them grow in humility and consider others more than their preference to want to create this amazing environment, that just because it's fun for you, it may be more of a distraction to the rest of the body, so consider that and help them to grow in that area as well.
Yeah, that's excellent. And what's your name?
Ryan.
What Ryan said was, for the tape, was that if you have that young person who wants to stretch the creativity, that it's an opportunity to lead them in considering others before themselves, which is a fantastic biblical principle to always put into place in these kinds of things where it's not clear in the Bible exactly where the lines are, but we don't want to put stumbling blocks in front of people, and we want to consider other people more important than ourselves. So, well said. Well said. Yeah, let me take one from the back.
This is a question for the smaller teams out there. We have a team that's largely full of untrained people. We don't have a lot of clear guidelines yet. So what often ends up happening is people end up standing around. And there are equal parts to that of they don't know what to do next, but they're often not taking proactive steps to find something to do. They end up getting distracted in that conversation. So like, how do you go about encouraging them to be more effective while not letting all the blame on them losing it? How do you encourage them to be proactive without?
Yeah, good question. And this will be our last question, just for the sake of time. But I'll be here afterwards. So your question was, you have a team that is smaller, but you have people who are largely untrained. How do you encourage? And sometimes they don't do much because they don't know what to do, and they sometimes get distracted by other things going on. How do you encourage them to be proactive and to find something that's helpful to do? That is a good question. I think, let me ask if to a clarification point. So let's just say, for instance, you have six people. Four of them are untrained. Two of them are trained. Are the two people who are trained running around with like chickens with their heads cut off, and the other four are not doing much?
Yeah, I mean, a lot of it is the same people are doing the things that require the same people that they are delicate operation. And the people who aren't are supposed to be shuffling gear, blowing cables, getting tape. And so they know at least in the abstract what to do. They're just, they got that particular cable up, and they don't seem to see the other cables on the other side of the stage they could be working on. It's like a route for the direction to the next thing.
Gotcha, right. Okay. Yeah, I would say, well, there are two things. If there really is other stuff for them to do, that as a leader, if you can take the time to make a list of, you know, here's all the stuff we do at Teardown, and you can hand everyone the same list, or you can divvy it up to different people, and basically say, you're not done until all these things are done, and see... you know, to see how they respond to that would be one side of it. And then the other part of that would be you want them to see what needs to be done. And that's where it's helpful for the people who are trained to take someone under their wing and say, all right, do you see that cable over there? What should you do with that cable? I think it's, you know, it's good to set aside the time to train people and to really go to come alongside them and help them to do what you're asking them to do. And sometimes it takes some people like one time. You say, okay, here's how you wrap a cable, and the stage is cleared. And there are some people that they just don't necessarily think that way, and a little more direction is required. But that's the responsibility of leadership. So, I think it's good. So grab someone to do it with you and just do it together several times if you can. Does that answer the question? Okay. Well, thank you, folks.
You've been listening to a seminar which was given at our Worship God 2011 conference. It has been made available to you through Sovereign Grace Ministries. Sovereign Grace is primarily devoted to planting and caring for churches. We also hold conferences, train leaders, and publish books, music, and audio and video messages. For more information, visit www.sovereigngraceministries.org or call us at 301-330-7400.